The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning again. It's good to see you. We're going to start, and I'm going to try and dive right in this morning. We're going to start a series over the next couple weeks leading into Easter about the I am statements that Jesus makes. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes these statements that are I am statements. And so we're going to look at them over the next couple weeks. And we're going to start with the statement this morning. But I have to ask you guys, have you ever had this happen? Where you have a conversation or something happens, but really, in order to fully understand what happens, you have to know the conversation before that. Has anybody ever had that happen? You know what I'm talking about? Like, for instance, I told you guys about one of my most humiliating moments in my entire life when a girl told me that she didn't want to go out with me, right? And it was very sad and it broke my heart, and I was tore up about it for about 5 minutes. And I moved on. But the heartbreaking part of it wasn't just this girl told me she wanted to go out with me. The heartbreaking part of it was a conversation that I had with her before that. The conversation that I had with her before that was this: hey, I really like you. Hey, you're really cool. Hey, I'd like to go out with you. And her response to me was not no immediately. That would be heartbreaking. Her response to me was, well, here's the thing. I really like your older brother. Will you go ask him if he'll go out with me? And then I'll give you my answer. And that's the heartbreaking part of it, right? Like, in order to fully understand the depth of how heartbreaking that was, you have to know the conversation that happened before that. And the same thing is true with our I am statements that we're going to look at today. The I am statements are remarkable, they're profound, they're so incredibly awesome, but really what sets the tone for these statements is the conversations that happened before that. And the first one is in this. It's in John chapter 8, in your Bibles or on your phones, in order to kind of save space in our notes, I didn't give you the whole chapter, but we're going to look at what happens in the whole chapter, because in chapter 8, it starts out with this. It starts out with the religious leaders catching a woman in the act of adultery, and then, like the law commands, bringing her before Jesus to be stoned. Now, this is the famous phrase that Jesus says, "You who are without sin, throw the first stone," and they all drop their stones, and they walk away, and Jesus asks her, "Does anyone stand to condemn you?" And she says, "No," and he says, "Neither do I. Get up and walk away," and she goes away, and she leaves the building just like Elvis did, right? That's the beginning part of John chapter 8. But as you get down to the end of John chapter 8, the religious people have gone and lost their minds. They're really upset with Jesus because they want to know who you are. Who are you that you come in and you ruin our fun? I guess it was fun for them to catch women in the act of adultery and try to stone them. I don't know. But they're really, really, really upset with Jesus. And they're so upset with him that the whole chapter of John chapter 8 is, who are you that you should come in and tell us that we can't throw a stone at this woman who, by law, we have the right to stone? And so it goes on, and all through chapter 8, that's kind of the setting of it. And then we're going to pick up in John chapter 8, verse 56. They have this conversation, they just accuse Jesus of being either a Samaritan, which was an insult of all insults, or from the devil or something. And he says this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said to him, 'You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am.' At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them, and they left the temple." Now, this is the first I am statement, and this I am statement is so remarkable, so profound, because what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is saying, "I am the living God. I am God in flesh." That's why they become so angry. That's why they become so ill with him, is because of this, the massiveness of this statement. In one statement, Jesus takes the law, the thing that they lived their lives by, the thing that they gave themselves to, the thing that they prided themselves in most, Jesus takes that and he actually equates himself with it. Now, that's a big deal. That means that Jesus had the right to tell them not to throw stones at this woman. Because, again, by living by the law, they were doing what was right. They had the right, because of what this woman had done, they had the right to stone her according to the law. But Jesus says, listen, what I'm telling you is that I'm equal with the law. In other words, my words are equal with God's. Now that's massive. That's a huge statement that Jesus makes. Because if that's true, then here's the thing. This guy, who they already don't like, who they just accused of being from the devil, is saying that he is equal with God. And that means that they're wrong and he's right. Now, how many of us love to be wrong all the time? So that just starts out laying the groundwork as not a good thing. The discussion, Jesus clears this up by saying, hey, listen, I want you to understand why I can tell you that you who are without sin should throw the first stone. It's because the words that I say are equal to the law. They're from God himself. And he does this by going back and pointing them to Abraham. He says, hey, listen, your father Abraham, before Isaac was even a twinkle in Abraham's eye, I was. Now, if that's the case, then what Jesus has just said is, Abraham, who you look to, who you kind of hold on this pedestal of like the cream of the crop, I was before him. I'm my authority supersedes him. And he goes on and he talks about the law, and he says, you guys got the law from Moses, and before Abraham was before Moses, and so if Abraham was before Moses and I was before Abraham, then what I say supersedes what Moses said. Now, understand, Jesus wasn't breaking the law, but Jesus was elevating the law. He was raising the standard of it because it was a living law. The law was given, and the law, Paul says this, the law brings death. So the law spoke death. It spoke condemnation. It spoke separation between God and man. So Jesus says, listen, I'm not the dead God. I'm the living God. Because what I do is I bring life. This is such a huge statement because this is not a God who changes or who fluctuates by the wind or by the circumstances or by what you and I are going on. When we understand that God, Jesus, is the living God, it means that he is actively involved in our life now. In Exodus, God talks to Moses through the burning bush, and when Jesus says this statement, this is where their minds would go back to. God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to Israel, that I am has sent you. Over in Hebrews, we just looked at this passage on Hebrews. By the way, we're starting a new Bible study, so if you haven't been a part of our Wednesday night Bible study, this is your invitation to come. Start fresh with us. We're starting in Galatians this week. Wednesday nights are my favorite night of the week. I absolutely love them, and you will too. We have something from the nursery all the way to our students, all the way for our children, and a Bible study in here that's remarkable for everyone. That's our Wednesday night Bible study plug. You should be a part of it. We're starting Galatians. We're going to finish Hebrews first, which brings me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is this statement so important? It's because it gives us confidence. This first I am statement that Jesus makes when Jesus says, I am the living God, it gives you and I confidence. Because if Jesus is the same, if Jesus is constant, if Jesus is always going to be someone who speaks mercy and love and grace and peace and life into you and I's heart and lives, then what that means is that we can confidently go into whatever circumstances we have. We understand that if Jesus forgives our sins are forgiven completely, finally, forever and always. Why? Because the confidence that we know that Jesus is the living God, he is equal with God, but he is actively involved in our life. We talked about how this statement, that these guys, that when Jesus makes this statement and how the religious leaders would look at it, and can I share a secret with you? There are people today who don't like the words of Jesus. There are a lot of people today who don't like the words of Jesus because they're too exclusive. Well, there are lots of ways to get to God. Why is Jesus the only one? There are lots of, listen, Jesus, God, I think the world should just be about love, right? Well, yeah, Jesus is about love, but he also says, hey, listen, there's this thing called sin that separates you from God. And people today still don't like the words of Jesus because if I submit to the words of Jesus, then two things happen. One, I have to believe he is who he says he is. And two, I have to give him authority in my life. We're cool with believing he is who he says he is, but that authority in our life, no. For the religious leaders, careful, because that was their problem too. They didn't, listen, you can claim to be whoever you want to be. You want to be Joseph, you're a carpenter's son, we know that. But you start to tell me that you have authority in my life, And that's why they want to stone him. But then there's somebody else in that picture who left the building with Elvis. Remember? There was that woman who Jesus sent away with in peace. Have you ever thought about how she left? I don't know where they were. I don't know if they were in a gardener's or a center circle place. Or I have no clue exactly where they were when this whole encounter takes place. But can you imagine being that woman? All your guilt, all your shame, everything just laid before everyone to see. Here comes this guy named Jesus. And he sends you away in peace with hope. Man, I bet she walked out of that place knowing God cared about her. Up until that moment, probably not. She thought that religious people were all about attacking her, finding fault, finding guilt, finding shame, finding those things. But at that moment when Jesus helps her up and says, go away in peace, she understood living hope. Because she had an encounter with the living God, the I Am, who actively cared about her life. This morning, church, I don't know exactly everything you're going through, and we can spend time over and over and over again telling stories about what all we're going through. But can I tell you something? He is living hope.
Amen.
He says, hey, when Abraham, the literal translation of this is, Abraham was, but I am. Jesus says, that's past. I am is a current active statement for you and I to hold on to. This morning, some of you, in just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we take it, you need to be reminded that you and I are remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made. But listen, it was a sacrifice that he made. He did die, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He came back to life, and so he is still the living God. And so in a moment when we take that, think about what kind of hope that should produce in your life. Y'all remember Debbie Downer? Wah, wah, wah. There you go. You ever meet a Christian Debbie Downer?
Never.
He talked to me, hey, how's it going? Well, I got a spur in my foot. What's the spur in your foot? I don't know, but it hurts. Oh, man, I'm so sorry. Yeah, not just that. My dog that I used to have 17 years ago, he passed away. Oh, when? Oh, it's been like 5 years ago. Oh, okay. And everything you say, man, they just bring down and down and down. And I understand, listen, there are problems. Everybody's got them. But to me, that person's not living in living hope. That person is focused on everything that's going wrong in their life and focusing on that instead of focusing on the hope that Christ gives them currently. We've all got problems, trust me. But man, we all have a hope that is far greater than any of the problems you and I are ever going to face in life. His second I Am statement is actually the first one that you find in John. We kind of did it a little bit backwards. But it's found in John chapter 6. Now, I told you that it's not the conversation just that Jesus has, but the conversation before that. To set the background, to set the stage for John chapter 6, you have to understand that two miracles have just taken place. In John chapter 6, you have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, I think it's in John chapter 5. You have the feeding of the 5,000, and you have another miracle where Jesus walks on water out to the disciples on the boat. Now, if you read this closely, you'll find out that Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Miracle. Amazing miracle. Now, not just that, but also if you'll remember what happens at the end of that is that there are 12 baskets full of leftovers. Hang on to that because that's an important detail. Also, if you read it closely, what you'll find out is that Jesus sends his disciples on ahead of him in the boat, and then he comes and meets them in the water, walking on water. Now, other people realize what happens because it says that they watched the disciples get in the boat and go ahead, and they didn't see Jesus get in the boat and go ahead. But then in John chapter 6, when you pick up, they see Jesus on the other side, but they know he didn't get in the boat with the disciples when the boat left the shore over here. Which means the only way that Jesus got there was somehow he manifested or made himself transport over there, or we know he walked on water. Miracle number 2. Remarkable miracles that have just taken place, and that people come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, Well, here you do miracles. That's pretty cool. Why don't you do another miracle? Wait a minute! Why has he got to do another miracle? He just did two remarkable miracles. Why in the world do you need him to do something else? That's to set the stage. We pick up in John chapter 6, verse 25. I had two cups of coffee this morning. I don't know if y'all can tell or not, but I'm feeling very excited. John chapter 6, picking up in verse 25, he says this: when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you ate loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures and endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, What do we do? The work of God requires. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this: believe in the one who he has sent." They asked him, "What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them in verse 32, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who had given them bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now there's so much to unpack here, but essentially what happens is they say, "Jesus, we want to believe in who you are, but how can you prove who you are? He just fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. He just walked across the water. He did things that no other person had ever done before." They said, "Yeah, that's cool, but how do we really know? Just do one more sign, Jesus. One more miracle, Jesus, and we'll believe you." And so he shows them, this is so cool, if you read this, it's awesome. He shows them, he says, "Listen, here's the miracle I'm doing." He says, "In the old days, God fed you with manna." Now, I have a personal conviction about manna. I believe manna is actually marshmallow. Because if you believe it, it's a white substance that shows up on the ground. And how do you describe marshmallow? What is it? I don't know, but it's good. That's just a personal conviction of mine. You don't have to subscribe to it. But he says, in the old days, God fed people with manna from heaven. Now, if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, when God fed people with manna from heaven, what would happen to the manna if they collected for the next day? It would spoil and it would run. And so Jesus tells me, he says, "Listen, in the old days, God fed you with manna from heaven and it would spoil and it would rot if you kept it for a day." Hey, go back to John chapter 6 and read that again. When they ate all that they had, what did they do? Picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus says, "Listen, I'm the bread of life. You want another sign? Here's the sign. The bread you used to eat from Moses, spoiled. The bread that I've given you doesn't spoil. So you can have leftovers. So you can take your fill. So you can keep eating on this. Because what I offer is eternal and it's better than what Moses ever did." And he says, "I am the bread of life." Now, again, a remarkable thing. And he points back to Moses and he says, "Listen, just to prove to you who I am, all that stuff spoiled, but what I give you never does." Now, there are two people in this story. There's two, more than two people. There's two types of people here. People who saw the miracle, who watched it take place, who ate the 5,000, or who ate as part of the 5,000, and who, when they woke up the next morning and saw that Jesus wasn't there and his disciples weren't there, they came across the lake and said, "Hey, listen, we're looking for you over there and you're not there anymore." And there's other people who didn't see that, but they got some of the leftovers. They had some of that 12 baskets that was left over. They had some of that and they said, "Hey, this guy did that. Let's go see him." And so they go with the people who had experienced the miracle. Hey, church, can I caution you something real quick this morning? Some of y'all are eating on somebody else's leftovers. You know what that means? It's somebody else's faith. It's not your faith. It's somebody else's faith. And so you're coming to Jesus and you're saying, Jesus, do something remarkable. Jesus, do something great in my life. But it's not your faith. You're just hearing stories from somebody else. Be careful with that, because what my Bible tells me is this. You are saved by faith alone. And it's not your mom's faith, it's not your dad's faith, it's not your grandma's faith, it's not your uncle's or your aunt's. It's your faith. And it cannot be leftover faith. Some of you are living lives of leftover faith. You're living lives of leftover goods. And what Jesus wants you to hear this morning is, listen, you don't have to eat leftovers. You have the source, the bread of life before you, if you're willing to take it. And they say, well, great, that's wonderful. What do we have to do in order to take it? And Jesus says, you have to do two things. You have to believe in Him who God sent. What does that mean for you and I? That means we have to believe, we have to place our faith, our trust, our hope in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He said, the other thing you have to do is you have to obey my words. When you go back and you read that again in John chapter 6, verse 30, he says, they ask him, what works must we do? Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. And he goes back and he points them back to manna in the desert. In John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51, he says this, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for your life, for the life of the world. In the process of that, they were probably transformed back in their mind as Jesus is making all these statements about him being the bread of life. They were transformed back into Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Moses writes, he humbled you, and in your hunger he gave you manna to eat, which neither you nor your father had known, so that you might understand that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This morning, church, I wonder how many of us like the idea that Jesus is the bread of life. We like to believe in him, but again, it goes back to that idea of, well, are you doing what he says? Are you living on more than just belief? Are you doing what he asks you to do? Are you doing what he says? We talk about it in here, and we call it, our fellowship likes to use this term, steps of faith. What step of faith is God placing before you and saying, hey, listen, you need to take this, you need to do this, and we believe, but we're not really wanting to be obedient. Just a moment, we're gonna take the elements of the Lord's Supper. I guess this is legal. I don't really know. Don't tell the Baptist police, Brother Rocky. Maybe it's a mafia, but I don't know. You're going to take this in just a moment. This represents the body of Christ. If this was all you ate for the entire week, how full would you be? Not full at all. I'm with you, Pax. Like, man, I need some meat. I need some substance ongoing, right? Church, I wonder how many of us come in here on Sunday morning. We get our cracker. That's the only bread you eat the entire week. Not physical, spiritually. You never crack your Bible. You never ask God, what do you need me to do? What steps of faith do I need to take in my life? You never follow up what happens in here on Sunday morning with anything ever at all. You say, God, give me my wafer of 35 minutes if Brother John talks long, and let me go home and be my own person. What that tells me is you have belief, but you're missing that action step. You're missing obeying. You're trying to live your life on a small cracker of bread alone, instead of realizing the truth and the reality that God has given you the bread of life, and it's living bread, and it's active bread, and it wants to be involved in your everyday life, and it gives you hope, and it produces something remarkable and great in you. This morning, church, I don't exactly know where you are, but I know a couple things. You and I are blessed beyond all people because you have the opportunity to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That means you are blessed beyond what you could ever understand or compare. And that means that you have a living, active hope in your life. Regardless of what storms you face, regardless of your circumstances, your situations, your difficulties in life, you have a hope that does not budge. The other thing I know is this. We have the bread of life. We have it in this book. We have it in this fellowship. We have it in the relationship with Jesus Christ. But for a lot of us, we want this. And then we're going to go out and we're going to fill up on junk food. We're going to go out and we're going to fill up on all kinds of stuff that the world tells you is important. We're going to fill up on all the things that other people tell us need to be a part of our life. And you're going to try and sustain yourself with this. If I eat this and just junk food for the rest of the week, you know what happens to me? Not real good. My cardiologist is probably going to call. My doctor's going to say, hey, John, you put on some pounds and they're not in the right spot. That's if I can even get up because I'm so weak. I'm so tired. Because my body can't live on junk food alone. It needs more. Church, this morning, maybe you need more. Maybe you've been trying to live on just this. And you need to dive in and you need to say, God, whatever you have for me, I'm hungry to do your will. God, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you that you are living, God. Father, the hope that should produce in our lives is remarkable. So God, first off, I want to confess, Lord, forgive me for the times that I haven't lived in hope. God, I pray for the Christian that's in here this morning. Father, that they would not look at their circumstances, they wouldn't look at the difficulties, but God, they would look at you and the living hope that you produce in their life. Father, that it would strengthen them and it would encourage them to go out this week and live a life of faith. Father, for the individual that's in here this morning, Lord, that God, they're either living on leftovers, or God, they're living on crumbs because they've failed to tap in to who you are, Lord, and not just believe, but be obedient. God, I pray that during this time of invitation, you would speak to our hearts. God, that we would be obedient to whatever you're calling us to do. And God, we would walk out of this place closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.